Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our sermon series on forgiveness as we talk about the two hardest words to say in the English language. So what do you think are those two hardest words? Some people might think it's thank you. Those might be the two most underused words, but they're not difficult to say when we remember to say them. Some people might think the two most difficult words are help me. And those are sometimes hard to say. It's difficult to ask for help. But I think in a situation where we find ourselves up against it, in an overwhelming situation, we eventually will say those words. But I believe the two hardest words to say in the English language are two simple but powerful words, I'm sorry. It's difficult to admit when we're wrong. It's hard to admit when we made a mistake. And it's hard to confess that we all have sinned, that we have failed morally and spiritually. The rock group Chicago sang about that back in the 80s. Remember the big hit by Peter Cetera and the boys? Hold me now, it's hard for me to say I'm sorry. That's so true. We all know it's important, but it's hard to say it. Today we're going to focus on those two words, I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry is called confession in the Bible. And God wants us to be willing to confess our sins. Confess our sins when we sin against God, and confess our sins when we sin against people. So let me share with you 4 points today about confession. First of all, starting with number one, why is it hard? Why is it hard to say I'm sorry? Why is it hard to admit our own sins? The short answer to that question is pride. Pride is a sin that every single human on earth struggles with. It is human nature. It comes natural to us to think of ourselves first, ahead of others, ahead of our friends, ahead of our family, even ahead of God. We oftentimes do everything we can to look good in the eyes of others, and at the same time, we put other people down, sometimes in our actions, sometimes in our words, a lot of times in our thoughts. Pride says, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like that guy. I've never done anything that bad. So that's pride. That's a sin. The sin of pride. Jesus tells us a story about that in Luke chapter 18, in which he points out the sin of pride in general, and specifically the kind of pride religious people have specifically. And specifically the kind of pride religious people often have. Luke 18 verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So Jesus told this parable to demonstrate how pride gets in the way of confessing our sins, and that in turn gets in the way of receiving God's forgiveness. The parable is this. Two men went to a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He's a teacher and a preacher of the law. So he's a preacher. Pharisees were held in high regard by people as being men of God, worthy of respect and admiration. Outwardly, the Pharisee obeyed God's commands and outwardly even went over and above what was expected of most people. Now, the other man that went to the temple that day was a tax collector. Tax collectors and IRS agents are not necessarily popular today, but in those days, tax collectors were seen in Jewish culture as the worst of the worst. Not only did they take your money, many times they took more than what they needed and stole for themselves, kept some for themselves. They were also traitors who worked closely with the hated Romans who were occupying the country. So that's why tax collectors were so despised. So immediately when Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and tax collector, hey, everyone's going to be on the Pharisee side. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector. Only one would go home justified. Which one do you think it is? We'll get back to that in a few minutes. The reason Jesus told us this parable was to warn those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Confident of your own righteousness. In other words, it's hard for them to say, I'm sorry. They are full of pride, self-righteous pride. And the Bible over and over again warns us against the sin of pride. From the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve fall into sin because of pride, to the book of Revelation, where Satan receives the ultimate punishment for his diabolical pride. The Bible warns us that pride is dangerous. The most famous warning against pride is in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, people misquote this verse. They quote they quote it as pride goes before fall. They kind of join the two ends together. And that's not wrong. It's true. Up to a point, pride will trip you up. But the Bible warns us that it can do worse than that. It can literally destroy us. Pride goes before destruction. It can destroy you. It can destroy your family. It can destroy your career. Worst of all, it can destroy your relationship with God. Pride is dangerous, and we all struggle with it. It's part of our nature, which is the problem. I mean, it is part of our nature. And if it is, then how can we escape it? It's literally part of who we are. Well, God wants to help us with that. And the first thing we need to do is look in the mirror. Number two, take a look in the mirror. If we want to escape the bondage of pride, we need to turn to God's word, the Bible. In the book of James, God describes his word as the perfect mirror. Mirrors are great because they show us the truth about ourselves. It reflects who we are. It shows us our reflection. Not just the good things, but also the bad things. Now, the mirror of God's word shows us our imperfections, our flaws, and our sins. God's law of the Ten Commandments shows us where we've fallen short of God's will, how we've broken the commandments. It reflects our souls and shows us the sins we don't want to see. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:20, through the law we become conscious of sin. It's not easy to look in the mirror and see our flaws, but it's something we need to do. Taylor Swift had a song last year that was a big hit. It was called Anti-Hero. And she had a great line in that song. It's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. At tea time, everybody agrees. I'll stare directly at the sun, but never in the mirror. I like that line a lot because obviously we can't look at the sun. We would damage our eyes and go blind. But sometimes we would rather stare directly in the sun than look into the mirror and see our own sin. Our own flaws, our own mistakes, our own guilt. See, we like to think all of our problems are caused by someone or something else, but the Bible tells us, it's me. It's me. I'm the problem. It's me. Or, as we sometimes say in church, it's my fault, my own fault, my own most grievous fault. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once we realize we're sinners, there's only one thing we should do with it. God says when it comes to sin, don't excuse it, don't justify it, don't blame it on somebody else. Confess it. Confess your sin. Say those two hardest words in the English language, I'm sorry. That's point number three. Confess your sin. Number three, confess your sin. Two men went into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, devout, sincere, admired by the crowds as a man of God. The other one, a tax collector, hated by everybody. A man full of guilt and shame who has sinned so many times. Only one would go home justified. Which one do you think it is? The Pharisee stands up and proceeds to pray. And the prayer he prays is frankly terrible. In fact, I'm going to nominate his prayer as the worst prayer in the entire Bible. If you can think of another prayer, you find it this week, that's this bad, let me know. I'd be interested in finding that out. Here's the Pharisee's prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You can hear the sneering in his voice when he speaks. But notice what the Pharisee confesses, the sins of other people. He confesses everyone's sins except his own. Before we give this Pharisee too hard of a time, though, it's important to remember we do the exact same thing. We love to confess other people's sins. We love to talk about how bad other people are. It's something we call gossip. Have you heard the latest news about this celebrity or this politician or this famous person? We love to talk about other people's sins. We have entire podcasts and YouTube videos that talk about nothing but other people's failures and flaws and sins. And when we listen to it, it makes us feel good because we're indulging our pride in our sinful nature. Because we're like the Pharisees. We too, according to our sinful nature, are self-righteous and look down on other people. And we're all guilty of sin. One of the sins we commit is pride. The tax collector, meanwhile, stood at a distance. He won't even look up to heaven, but stood at a distance, beating his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the opposite of pride. This is what humility looks like. He doesn't even notice the Pharisee. He doesn't care if anybody else is there. He doesn't care if anybody hears him or not. All he sees is his own sinfulness. He's looked into the mirror of God's law and said, it's me. It's me. I'm the problem. It's me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, the greatest storyteller of all time, loved to give twist endings to his stories. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the dirty, rotten tax collector, went home justified. Not the preacher, not the Pharisee. The tax collector is the one who experienced God's forgiveness that day. And he had reason to rejoice. Which brings us to point number four. Rejoice in God's forgiveness. Here's the thing about confession. It's always followed by God's forgiveness, and that is reason for us to rejoice in the Lord each and every day. There is never a time when we confess our sins that God replies, let me think about it. This might be a tough one for me to get over. God never says that. Whenever we confess our sins, God immediately replies, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God says, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. In fact, God already has forgiven our sins. It's a fact. It's a done deal. God forgave your sins on a cross 2,000 years ago, on a cross outside Jerusalem. And because it's a fact, God can't wait to tell us, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is reason for excitement. That is reason for enthusiasm. And that is reason for joy. The forgiveness of sins that God gives us in Christ Jesus is full and free. It is unconditional and unearned. And God loves to remind you about it. That's what this worship service and every worship service is all about. God constantly saying to you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. At the beginning of the service, God told Elowen and Zayden and Natalie, I love you, I forgive you, and you're my child. And if you were listening closely at the same time, maybe you heard God say to you, I love you, I forgive you, and you're still my child. God keeps repeating that message over and over again. Forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. He said it in the song the choir sang today. He said it to you in the Bible readings. He's saying it to you right now in the sermon. In a few minutes, he's going to invite you to come to his table. And he's going to tell you again, I love you, I forgive you, and you're my child. Welcome to my table. You know, it's hard for us to say those two hardest words in the English language. I'm sorry. But it's worth it. Because so many good things happen when we say those words, when we take responsibility and we confess our sins and we're willing to say, I'm sorry to God and to others. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus.